Welcome to the service here at Central Christian Church via Facebook. We want to welcome all of you, whether you're a member, non-member, if you're a visitor, then we're certainly happy to have you, and we hope you enjoy this service. I want to remind you of a few things. Number one, this is Palm Sunday, and it's also the first Sunday in which we take the special Easter offering, and we will do it again next Sunday. If you would like to make that special offering, then please, you can mail it in, you can go to Givelify, you can do it through your bank, however you choose. But if you would like to give to the special Easter offering, then you're certainly welcome to do that, and we encourage you to do it. Also want to remind you that we have our Bible study tonight at 5:30 via Zoom. So if you connect to Zoom, you will find our Bible study, and you will be able to participate in our study of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. So please be prepared for that. Also, as I'm speaking, I want to let you know that we will be taking communion after the announcements. If you would like to quickly grab yourself some bread, a cracker, whatever, and some juice, please be sure and do that. The next note that we have is, of course, next Sunday is Easter, which means that Thursday is Maundy Thursday, and we will post yet another service for that. And then Good Friday, Beth Bryan was going to play, and, of course, she at that time thought she'd have an audience. She has chosen not to record, and I understand due to sound and everything else, she would like to have people where they can hear the piano and organ. So for Good Friday, what I would ask that you do is be in prayer, not only for the church and for your brothers and sisters in Christ here, but for the community and for the United States, and for all those around the world that join us as Christians, as believers. So please be in prayer on Friday. Now, what we will do is go around the table. I'll be going around the table, and we'll be taking communion. And again, I'm tried to give you a little opportunity here to run and grab some bread or a cracker and some juice. But let us commune together. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." Likewise, he took the cup, and after blessing it, he said, "Drink ye all of this, for this is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin." Blessed be the name of the Lord. And now let us join in prayer. Gracious God, because you are holy, we seek to be holy. We seek to find those places where we shirk from growth, where we hide from responsibility, where we live in denial, where we protect ourselves from disappointment, when we live in a world where things like that are inevitable to happen. Help us to be bold in your name. Let us not live in fear, fear of failure, fear of setback, fear of anything, but allow us to acknowledge our fear as we focus our attentions and efforts on serving you and our neighbor. For all we do that benefits your children also glorifies you and your name. Hear us, we pray, gracious one. We pray for authentic faith. We pray for faith that will empower us to seek you always. We pray for faith that will give us the energy to love our neighbors however we best can with the gifts you have given us. Help us, God, not to learn on an intellectual faith, but a faith that comes out of every day to do what we can to love our neighbor and to lift your name. We know you dispense gifts through your Holy Spirit that give us the means to serve you in different ways, but sometimes we either are unsure are unwilling to put them to their proper use. Help us to be courageous and grow in faith that will lead us to be faithful servants, not merely faithful believers. For we ask all this in your Son's name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 21st chapter, verses 1 through 11. I ask that you pay particular attention as we get toward the end of this reading. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna is the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and understanding of his word. Most Palm Sundays, much is said about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Then we come to Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, a time in which we look at the Last Supper, and then we look at the torture and crucifixion of Jesus. All of this seems natural in the course of events as laid out in the Scripture. The other topic addressed is, and has been, why did all of the people who celebrated Jesus' entry into Jerusalem turn on him at his trial? Why didn't they shout to save him instead of Barabbas? And I believe the answer to these two questions is the answer found in our text. But first, let us examine the whole passage. When they came near Jerusalem, we are told Jesus sent two disciples ahead to retrieve a donkey and a colt to bring to him. He said, "If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." We are then told this was said and done to fulfill Scripture. But there's this question, it just begs the question, did Jesus know the person who owned the donkey and the colt? If so, we may assume he had met this individual earlier in his travels. Maybe it was a follower of his who had returned to Jerusalem. Perhaps it was even when he was a child. Remember how his parents had to go back to Jerusalem to find him? And he was conversing with people? Maybe it was one of them. Whatever the case, it seems that most likely this individual knew Jesus. If Jesus did not know the owner, then the question is, had the owner heard of Jesus, believed in his hearing that Jesus was the Messiah, and therefore released the donkey and the colt to his disciples? We're not given any details. We don't have a clue. Therefore, let us assume this, whether Jesus knew or didn't know the owner of the animals, the owner's faith came into play, and he let the disciples have them. This has always perplexed me. And when I think of the owner of the animals, I often wonder if his decision to release these valuable animals to Jesus was in some small way like the decision I made many years ago. Now, I don't mean exactly like, But let me tell you, some of you, I've shared this story back in my early ministry, and I mean like in my first 3 years, I had a youth group that consisted of over 200 youth. And one day I found myself listening to them scream, do it, jump, go. And I was way, way up above them. And I clutched the bar of a trapeze back and forth in great arcs. At the apex of each swing, an empty trapeze bar came temptingly close. Jump, go ahead, jump. I don't remember what I was thinking, or even if I was. But I know these teens that I had, they were very talented. And they decided to form a youth circus. They presented a varied program. It was unique. They had tumbling and juggling and trampoline. They had humor. They had costumes. They had clowns. All kinds of equipment. When you have that many youth, they can get creative. Everybody pitched in. But the suspense-filled climax to the performance of their circus was a high trapeze act where performers would flip, twirl, twist in an aerial extravaganza, which brought gasps from the audience and thunderous applause. Well, this talented group, as they were, they set all of this up, and I decided, what a great opportunity. You know me, I like plays. And I said, I think I'm going to make a theatrical production out of this, and decided to produce a play entitled Circus. So one afternoon, while I was waiting for the photographer, one youth turned to me, pointed to the high trapeze, and said, why don't you try it? I quickly changed the conversation. But other youth heard the challenge and joined the growing chorus, and they kept saying, Wes, try it, try it. Well, I'm down on the ground, I'm looking, and I see this huge net under the trapeze, and I think, well, this can't be too bad. I mean, if anything goes awry, I will fall into the net, I'll be fine. So I looked at him and very cautiously said, well, I'll try it. Well, very slowly and carefully, I went up that rope ladder. You've seen those rope ladders in circuses, and you're just kind of spinning. And I went up that ladder. I went up 20, 30, 40, 50 feet. When I got to the top, there was this little platform for me to stand on. But at that point, it looked like the net was miles away. I looked down, and it was just a speck. And my heart started beating faster. My legs started shaking. And as I stood on the platform, which we were outside, the wind picked up and I was swaying. I don't mind telling you, I was so scared. There's just no way to describe it. But I wasn't about to let the youth see that. After all, I'd just gotten out of 7 years of the Navy and I wanted them to see that I was brave. But I still couldn't get over the fact that when I looked down, the net just looked like a speck. Then I heard it. One of the youth said, go ahead, you can do it. And all the other youth chimed in. Go ahead, you can do it. Well, taking the trapeze bar in my perspiring hands and steadying my shaking knees, I prepared to jump. Across from my platform was a youth ready to send forth the empty trapeze, because you know you got to swing across and then you grab the other trapeze. Mustering up all of my courage, I cried, go! And I went swinging into space. Flying through the air, I made three important discoveries. First, you can't hold on to one bar while grasping the other. You will be suspended in air, and you're going to have to let go of something. Okay, so I reached out and I grasped the bar with my fingertips. The second thing, it's frightening and threatening to let go of your security. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, I'm holding on to a bar. Why am I going to let go and try to get to another one? I'm swinging perfectly fine with the bar I'm on. But it's hard to make that leap if you don't. Third, you don't have forever to make up your mind. Now keep in mind, I had a lot of kids down there all screaming, "Do it, do it." And the last thing I wanted to do is show fear. So I did. I reached across to the other bar. My hands were sweating. I grabbed it, and I swung to the other side, and the youth on the other side pulled me up to that platform. And then I realized what I really did is take a leap of faith. The faith that I could actually do it, that I could actually grab that other bar, that I could make it. Remembering that story reminded me of the owner of these animals that the disciples took to Jesus. Perhaps the owner of the animals, whether knowing or not knowing Jesus, said to himself, "Jump, jump. Take the leap of faith and let his animals be taken." Truth is, we will never know the details, but what we do know is that the owner of these animals took a leap of faith. Whether he knew Jesus or not, he believed he was the Son of God, and he provided the animals. This part of the scripture we must pay particular attention to, so listen closely. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna, the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna is the highest heaven." You know, first we hear the people shouted Hosanna, which is an expression of adoration, praise, and joy. Second, we hear the people shout blessed, which means holy or consecrated. Then we hear Hosanna again. What is very important for us to pay attention to is this. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Do you hear that? The one who comes in the name of the Lord. Keep this in mind because it could be any one of us. This in no way indicates that Jesus is the Son of God. That is, any one of us could do something in the name of the Lord. Anyone. When God blessed Abraham, he blessed him so he could be a blessing to all nations. To be a true blessing to others requires we share with them the power of God's transforming truth. This, I believe, the people who were shouting missed out on. They believed Jesus to be a blessing, but did not recognize that they too were to be a blessing. Jesus knew these who gave him accolades were still trapped in the physical world, having not entered mentally into the spiritual world. If you give food to someone who is trapped in a pit, they're still in the pit, right? But if you share God's power to get out of that pit, then you've transformed their lives forever. Jesus gave the people surrounding Jerusalem and in Jerusalem the power to transform their lives. They chose not to use it. Therefore, they saw Jesus not as the Son of God, but as someone who came in the name of the Lord. And my friends, that is a huge difference in perspective. You and I could go out into ministry, if we're ordained or not, and walk into a hospital, a nursing home, anywhere else, and someone could say they came in the name of the Lord. And they would be right. If we're there to pray for them, to be with them, we came in the name of the Lord. But here is the answer in the answer. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." First we read where those celebrating Jesus, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, and now when the question is asked, "Who is this?" we hear the reply, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." The prophet, not the Messiah, not the Son of God, but the prophet. So in answering the question as to why the people chose Barabbas over Jesus, we've only to read this passage. They did not believe. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They were not believers, but fans. And fans can be fickle, as you know. Fans will follow a team, but when the team starts losing, they move to someone else. Most fans back a winner and walk away from a loser. Because these were not true believers, because they saw Jesus only as a prophet, and we know what happened to many of the Old Testament prophets, when he didn't deliver what they wanted to see and hear, they abandoned him to hang on the cross. He's a loser. He's been arrested. He's been beaten. He's going to die. He's a loser. Beliefs are so powerful, they not only change your perception of life, but also how you act in response to everything, everything that happens to you. Since those who laid their cloaks and palm branches on the road before Jesus did not believe he was the Messiah, the Son of God, there was no change in how they acted, how they responded to what happened to Jesus. The question for us today and every day is this: are we believers or spectators? Do we believe Jesus is the Son of God, or are we just fans of Jesus? Has and is Jesus changing your perception of life and how you act in response to everything that happens to you, like we're going through today? Are you facing the challenges of today, or are you running from them, hoping for the best but not working for the better? Son of God or prophet, what say you? That is what we're faced with. Son of God or prophet, what say you? Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we know that you gave us your only Son. We know he is the Messiah, that he is your Son. And we ask that you keep us spiritually fed, that we may never deny this, that we may always remember your love for us, that your Son hung on the cross for us. Fill us with your Spirit as we go through this week, as we remember the Last Supper, as we remember the death of your Son, as we remember his resurrection. Be with us and guide us, for we ask this in his name. Amen. We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.